Thank you, Brian. It's a great honor and privilege to bring to you God's Word today. And, particularly this is my first time, I think, preaching in a COVID situation. COVID really presents a lot of issues, like failing to recognize somebody's face at school. A student's waving at me, and I'm going, I don't know who you are because you're hidden. And I'll say, could you please lower your face? And Trudy and I traveled this summer, and the TSA agents, they have your license, but then they'll say, could you please drop the mask so we know that who you really are? Well, today I want to kind of do something like that. I want to drop the mask on Jesus, just to unmask him. Not that he has to be unmasked, but it's really for our sake. Scripture, sacred scripture, has given us the perfect revelation of the Son. But so often I find in myself, and maybe you find it too, in our prayers and my prayers, dear Lord, help me, etc., and you're the Savior, and I kind of forget what that means. I forget sometimes really the fullness of who Jesus is. And that's what I want to do today for you, just for all of us to recapture afresh, I hope, who Jesus is, that he is truly Christ alone. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews. It's very easy to find. It's right after Philemon, which is really hard to find. So Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is just a favorite letter of the scriptures for me. It's rich. And when I ever want to fill my heart with more of who Christ is, this is the letter I go to. And I'm just going to read 1 through 4, but actually focus on 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm reading out of the ESV. This now is the word of the living God. Let us listen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you grant us your Spirit to enlighten our minds, enlarge our hearts, strengthen our hands by unmasking for us afresh the glory of your Son here in Hebrews, that we may trust, obey, love, and adore him as is fitting and due him. Amen. Amen. Hebrews is a written sermon. Yeah, you want to know what a sermon is like in the first century? Go through Hebrews and you get a taste of a first century sermon. It's written by a pastor to a very beleaguered flock, probably in the sixth decade. Early sixth decade is where I place it. And already threats, indignities, afflictions, hound them. Some of the brothers and sisters have been mistreated for their faith, others thrown into prison. Hebrews 13:3 talks about some are still in prison, some are still being mistreated. And this has left many discouraged, as you can imagine, if we had people in our congregation in prison for their faith, mistreated, losing their property for their faith. Some have even stopped coming to assembly, coming to worship. A few, shockingly, have abandoned Christ. They've left the faith entirely. For these reasons, from the very beginning, this pastor fixes their eyes and our eyes upon Jesus, Christ alone. He tells us that Christ alone is the Son of God. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone is the Lord of Lords. He is our prophet, priest, and king, our advocate before the Father. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, no one has hope of everlasting life, period. That's why Hebrews calls, he calls his church and he calls us, persevere. Things are tough. Persevere. Persevere. And that's why at the very beginning of this letter, as you can see, it's not like Paul saying, hello, this is Paul, how are you? He launches into his sermon, and there are two things he wants to present before us about the Son. And these will be my two points. The first is that the Son is God's final word, his complete word to us in these last days, and therefore we must pay close attention. Secondly, that the Son is the supreme one, the supremacy of Christ, and he's going to tell us that in the rest of the book. And therefore, apart from him, as I said, there is no hope. So I want to look at both of those great truths. So first, the finality of the Son. Notice again what he says in this opening sentence. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. Do you see that above all, the thing he is saying is God is speaking. He has spoken and he has spoken to us in his Son. Our God is not only the God who is there, as Francis Schaeffer said, he is there and speaks. We have a speaking God. That's why I can speak. That's why you can speak, because we're made in his image. And he says now, through a series of contrasts, there are four contrasts here, that with the coming of Christ, with the coming of Jesus, that's it, that there's no more word. Listen, at many times and in many ways, but now he says singularly in his Son he has spoken. A second contrast, he spoke long ago in the past, but now he calls the time we're living in these last days. Thirdly, he contrasts that long ago he spoke by his prophets, but now he has spoken by not just a man, but by his very Son, the God-man. And finally, he contrasts how God spoke to our fathers, but now he speaks to us, to you, to me. So what's the point of all of this? Very simply, with the coming of Christ, there is no other word we should look for. This is the word. The word has been given. The word is closed, right? And because he says this is the last days, that means the next time God speaks, it is when Christ will return again. The next time God speaks is when he returns again to judge the living and the dead. Now, why is this important for us to understand who Jesus is? I think one of the very recurring temptations we all have in these last days is we listen to so much, right? Everyone but Jesus. We got our media feed going. You know, we have the Wall Street Journal we're reading through, doing all of these things. But are we listening to Christ and His Word as God has given it to us? Christ Himself warned in Matthew 24, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." That's Jesus talking. And indeed, we've seen it in our country. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, or those so-called liberal scholars who deny the very person and work of Jesus Christ. But maybe a way that we do it also is we reduce Jesus to like a single verse, or we reduce Jesus to the pictures of Jesus we like best. There's a very silly and irreverent movie that actually highlights that very temptation. It's by Will Ferrell, who's a very silly man. But it's called Talladega Nights, and he's a NASCAR driver. And there's a scene in the movie where they're eating fast foods, and he's asked to pray for his meal. And he says, "Dear baby Jesus." And his wife gets all upset with him and says, "Listen, Jesus grew up." And he replies, "But I like the Christmas Jesus best." Is that true of us? Is that true of you? We like Jesus sweet, mild. But what about the Jesus who cast out demons? What about Jesus who rebuked the storms? What about Jesus who overturned the temples, overturned the tables in the temples? What about Jesus who suffered, was crucified, buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead, defeating death, who ascended into heaven, and who will come to judge the living and the dead? Is that the Jesus you pray to? Is that the Jesus you find in Scripture? Is that the Jesus that warms your heart? Even Jesus himself said many will consider themselves Christians now on the day of judgment will say, "Lord, Lord." And he will say to them, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So let's not reduce Jesus to what we like best. And let's not shrink Jesus to a single verse. You've heard it, you know. Well, Jesus says, "Do not judge." Right? Or Jesus says, "Love your neighbor." Those are all true. Jesus said both of those. Or love wins. But we can be tempted to reduce Jesus to a single verse. Listen, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is there is no single verse Jesus. There is not even just a New Testament Jesus. It is the Jesus of the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. That's the Jesus we worship. Positively, though, that's the negative. Positively, think of what he just said in verse 1 through 3. Who cannot marvel that God has chosen to speak to us? I mean, I am a worm of a man. Right? My life is, and yet the God of the universe speaks to us, to you, to me. So impressive is this that Athanasius, he wrote a biography of a great godly man by the name of Antony in the 4th century. Athanasius was one of the great early fathers of the church, defender of the faith. But he loved Antony, and he wrote a biography of him, and he tells a wonderful story. Antony was a man of such great Christian conviction and character that the Roman emperor Constantine and his sons, the other emperors that followed Constantine, wrote to Antony for counsel and advice. And one day, Athanasius says, Anthony called all of his disciples over, and he said this: don't be astonished if an emperor writes to us, for he is but a man. Rather, wonder that God wrote the law for men and spoke to us through his own Son. When you see your Bible on your nightstand, or you see your Bible in your kitchen, or it's in your living room, does that thought ever come across and you go, my goodness, that's God's word to me? What a wonder, what a wonder. Now, all this begs the question, why Jesus? Why is Jesus the final word? And that's what verse 2 and following declares. In fact, he gives us seven. You can go ahead and count them. Seven things he says about the Father in two verses. And I want to go through those. They are so rich. First, he says, he was appointed. Who is the Son? He's appointed heir of all things. Do you see what he's doing? Instead of fixing our eyes on the Son in his pre-existent glory with the Father from all eternity, he instead calls him heir. And that language of heir, right, doesn't talk about God in himself, apart from creation, but God as he is for us in creation, particularly the incarnate Son. As heir, Jesus is the last Adam. He's the last man, the second man, as Paul said. And he has come to restore everything that the first man, the first Adam, lost. And because he is heir of all things, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is united to Christ. And do you know who you are now? You are a co-heir, a fellow heir with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Paul says in Romans 8:17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt a little bit in these last few days or last few years like a pauper? My life is so poor, poor of this, poor of that. Well, you can imagine the church here. They've lost property. Maybe some have even lost their lives. Some loved ones are in prison. And yet the pastor is saying, remember who you are. You are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Never forget that no matter how controlling the rulers, powers, lust, and fashions of this world may be, they are passing. They are passing. Remember that wise saying, whoever marries the spirit of this age will soon find himself a widower. True believers in the Son are the only people with a happy future. Heck, we don't need COVID. It could be the plague. It could be on my deathbed. But I'm a happy man because I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. He is the heir. He is the heir of all things. That's the first thing he says. Secondly, through him, the Father, God the Father, made the universe. The Greek there is all things, all things. And now we're seeing the Son as the agent of creation. Now we're seeing the Son as the second person of the Trinity. Think of that, though. All things, the universe, whatever is visible or invisible, right? And this means even the realm of the Spirit, right? The angels and the demons, right? Nothing exists apart from Christ. And because he is the creator, he's the sovereign, that's why our Lord can say, every square inch is mine. Think of what that means. Nothing escapes his attention. He made it all. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. Nothing escapes his concern or care. Not you. Not your loved ones. Not your health. Not your job. Not your home. Think of that. You've been struggling with your health? Struggling trying to find work? The Creator knows you. Created you. Owns you. And is concerned for you. That's who Jesus is. So let us consecrate to Christ everything that we have. Thirdly, he says he's the radiance of the glory of God. Isn't that an odd way to speak of Jesus? When's the last time in your prayer you said, "Oh Lord Jesus, the radiance of the Father's glory"? I haven't. That's why I need Hebrews. The radiance of the Father's glory. Now, what's he getting at? He's trying to picture for us the glory of the Son. So let me give you a help. Think of the difference between reflect and radiance, right? Or think of the moon and the sun, right? Which reflects and which radiates? You know that. The moon reflects. The moon has no light. Whatever light we see at night is just a reflection, like a mirror, of the glory of another. Jesus is not a reflection of the Father's glory. He is the Father's glory. He radiates the Father's glory. He's the light of the world. Doesn't our Nicene Creed say as much when it declares of the Son, God of God, light of light, true God of true God? That's who your Jesus is. Very next, he says he's the exact imprint of his nature. That word imprint is like a stamp or a notary seal. Another translation, he's the exact representation of the Father. Do you remember that conversation on the night he was betrayed? And Philip is, his heart is just so full. He says, "Hey, Jesus, would you just show us the Father?" And who of us can't appreciate his request? "Oh, show us the Father, Jesus." But do you remember how Jesus replied? He says, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you such a long time that you do not know that whoever sees me sees the Father?" Think of that. And then start going through the Gospels. And there you see Jesus weeping with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. That's the Father. The exact imprint. That's the heart of God. And it's also the heart of God that says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he rose from the dead. Think of Jesus who forgave that sinful woman at Samaria. Right? Five husbands. She's living with the sixth. And her life is just, you know, it's messed up. And she knows it. That's why she's out by herself getting water. Little does she know, at the well is God, the exact imprint of the Father's nature. And he quickened her heart. And he gave her that living water. And she left her actual water at the well and ran back to Samaria and said, "I've seen the Messiah." Think of Jesus when he was crucified, and there he has a thief that's cursing him. And then that thief starts looking and listening to what Jesus is saying on the cross as he's suffering too. And finally he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus on the cross turns to him and says, "I tell you the truth. This day you will be with me in paradise." That's our God. That's who Jesus is. That's who the Son is. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. That's why we come. That's why we worship. That's why we take care of the kids in the nursery. And you have Sunday school and we sing songs and the band gets here early, right? All those little things that we all overlook. But we do it for Him. It's for Him. He goes on. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's a Semiticism. By His powerful word. Angels, demons, men, dogs, cats, galaxies, and atoms. He upholds them. He sustains them by His powerful word. Can you feel it right now? We're all sitting here and we're taking breath. Matter of fact, you don't think of taking a breath. You just did because your body did. But it's not just because your body did. It's because the Son upholds you. Upholds every atom and cell and organ in your body and says, breathe, breathe, breathe. He gives you life right now. He sustains you. He carries you. He upholds you. And listen, when we come to death, He will be there. Whoever may love us, if they're there at our deathbed, they can do nothing. They're just men. Even the doctors pull down their mask and they say, I'm sorry. I can do nothing more. But Christ is the resurrector. And He will carry you through that valley of death forever. You will be with Him. Six, He says He provided purification for sins. Now, that's an odd statement. That's a very Jewish statement. It's an Old Testament statement. Typically, we tell people you're sinners, but we don't say you need to be purified or that you're unclean. But now in the COVID age, maybe cleanliness and washing your hands is getting us to appreciate. Better look back at Leviticus a little bit more, right? Listen, in the Bible, clean and unclean have nothing to do with health. It says everything to do with holiness, because for God, holiness is health. If you are a sinner, you're unclean, you're contaminated, and you cannot enter into the very presence of a holy God. You'd be consumed. So the Father sent the Son to take upon Himself our nature, to live in perfect obedience, even to death on the cross, so that He may purify you and me of our sins. And that means in Christ, you're clean. You're clean. You've been purified, accepted, and brought into the very presence of the Father. Finally, He says, having made purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. His work was done. Right. And now Christ reigns. And He's gathering all of His elect from all nations, for all ages, to Himself. That right hand of the Father is a position of power, of authority, of honor, and of victory. It's right out of Psalm 110. Did you know that in the New Testament, the most appreciated psalm is not Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a wonderful psalm. But for the New Testament church, Psalm 110 really spoke to them. Because they wanted God, Jesus, to reign. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that means right now the Son is at the right hand. And later in Hebrews He'll say, and everyone who comes to Him, He's interceding for you. So as I've been preaching, right, as Elder Jamie was praying, you know who's been working? Jesus has been praying and interceding for us, purifying our prayers, purifying our psalms and hymns, purifying even this sermon, that it may redound to the Father's glory. And there he will sit until he vanquishes all sin and sickness and death and the devil and the demons. That's who Jesus is. Two final thoughts. If Jesus is who he says he is here, then for us to confess Jesus is the only way in this world is not arrogance, but good news. It's not arrogance. Many people forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a private opinion. It's a public truth. It's a public truth. There was an incident many years ago where the famous actress Jane Fonda was on a talk show with the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, in a very wonderful way, talked about how Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Jane Fonda said, well, maybe he is for you, but not for me. And the Archbishop, very kindly, very gently, but very profoundly answered, well, either he is or he isn't. Either he is or he isn't. It's not a truth just for you, but not for others. It's a public truth. It's a truth for all. So do you agree? Is Jesus the Son of God? This is not a statement. What we've just heard is God telling us. This is not a statement. I like chocolate, you like strawberry. I like Jesus, you like Buddha. No, Jesus is the Son of God, and there is none else. So ask yourself, when I claim Jesus as Lord, do I realize that that's not an arrogance? It's not an arrogant statement. It's just the truth, and it's good news. And that's my second thought. If Jesus is who he says he is, then he's the reason for missions. If he is the final word of God to us, that means there is no other. And Jesus is not just another. He's not just another Buddha. He's not just another Muhammad. He's not just another Gandhi. He is the Son of God. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. And there is no other. Brothers and sisters, we are living at a time in the age of the church where we have seen in the past 150 years the gospel go throughout the world like never before. The previous 1900 centuries have never seen the expansion of the gospel as it's happening right now. As it's happening right now. It's gone out to more people and more places than ever before, to Africans and Asians, Middle Easterns, Indians, and amazingly, even Americans. And many who trust in the Son have faced mockery, persecution, even death. But they do so because Jesus is the Lord, the Savior, the Son, and that's good news. I trust you have found Hebrews 1:1-3 unmask a bit more for you who Jesus is. And that's where I would ask you, who is Jesus for you? Will this reshape your prayers? Will it give you a stronger confidence this week that when you go and appeal to God, you're not appealing to some little minor deity. You are appealing to the God of God. Or if you're confused and say, Lord, give me wisdom, you're not just asking for a little insight, but you're saying, God of God and light of light, shine in my hearts That's who God is. That's who Christ is. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? How you answer that will shape your eternal destiny. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of this pastor that you raised up by your Spirit and put your words in his heart and on his tongue and through his pen, and he wrote them for us about your only Son, Jesus, the only Lord, the only Savior, Christ alone. We thank you for this, and we pray that you would take this very word this week, and in the strength that you provide, we may with joy and gladness proclaim to the world that Christ has come and that the Savior rules and reigns. Amen. Amen.